Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We pray that this morning, as we come together to joyfully, with great expectation, look to Christ and your word, it would be that is put on display. The gospel of Christ revealed to us through your mercy and great grace in the breathed out word of God. So we do that now. We look to you with great expectation that you would use your word, the true grace of God revealed in the person and work of Christ, to magnify yourself and to mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ, looking to you with great hope and anticipation in all that you have done and what you will continue to do for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 12. As I thought about what would be a fun last message, there were some parameters that I thought through. I did not want it to be about me. I thought about final greetings and sort of surveyed the scriptures and read a number of final greetings and came to this one. And this final greeting really, really hit the tone that I was praying for. And you'll see as we go through this, verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 5. By Silvanus, so this is the scribe, this is the secretary, if you will, the, for you Bible nerds that like extra words, amanuensis. Paul's writing it through this faithful brother, he calls him. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I, the letter is from Paul, have written you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter draws the attention to what he has written, highlighting the true grace of God. And then he says, in exhortive fashion, stand firm in that. Now, it's interesting, that is kind of a juxtaposition, isn't it? He calls attention to God's grace, his true grace of God, and then with our eyes peering into this true grace of God, he says, stand firm in it. It's like, wait, I thought we were talking about God's grace. We are. Stand firm in it. In order to really understand what Peter is going after, as is my habit, I have to smuggle in a whole bunch more verses and cram them into this sermon. Don't worry, but buckle up. You have to listen quickly, because not only do I need to get through this in kind of normal one sermon fashion, but I've been exhorted to end a teensy bit early for something else. So here we go. Peter says that he has written briefly to exhort and to declare that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter, what are you talking about? What is this true grace of God? Glad you asked. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. No, I'm not going to try and do every chapter. I realized I had about 5 hours of sermon, and that would not do. It'd be a super awesome way to go out, but I love you, and I'm not going to do that. Chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus and for sprinkling with his blood. So much there. So much there for another sermon sometime. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And now we get in, we hunker down with our shopping carts in hand as we are going fast through the aisles of 1 Peter looking for this true grace of God and scooping it into our cart so that we can be amazed at the true grace of God. We find ourselves in aisle 1, chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. Believer, do you know how incredibly blessed you are at the grace of God to you, that you not only know God, but you know the one and only true biblical God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that stands in stark contrast to many pseudo-Christian cults who present God in a very different way as they twist who Jesus is. It stands in stark contrast to a massive world religion out there, Islam, that holds to the tenet, far be it for God to need a son. But in God's incredible grace to you, believer, to all of us, we know this one true God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by his incredible grace and mercy to us, we know that true God. It's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. According to his great mercy, before we get all puffed up. That's right. I've got my theology straight. I know the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? As Peter taps you on your shoulder, the only reason you know that is because of the mercy of God. It's like, oh yeah. I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. The truth of who God is lost on me apart from the mercy of God. According to his great mercy. And he goes on. He has caused us to be born again. Oh my. Oh my. If we are tempted at all to take for ourselves any merit, any credit for believing, Peter would remind us, you believer, if you believe, it is because of God's great mercy to you, because what we deserve is God's wrath, God's judgment, eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. But we have received His mercy in an incredible display of God's grace. And not only that, but He is the one who has caused us to be born again. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we read this, Jesus' words. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Incredible great grace. Mercy to us. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. If you believe, that is evidence that you've been born of God. God's great grace, God's great mercy to you, to cause you to be born again. We would not and could not do that. Jesus brings out that point in John 3 with Nicodemus. This is hard stuff, but He points out to Nicodemus, look, you had nothing to do with your physical birth. And in the same way, you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It's like the wind. Where did that come from? It just happens. And Peter would say, it happens because God causes it to happen so that He can put on display His great mercy, His incredible, true grace, unmerited favor to you, believer, you who have been born again by God's doing. And what comes about in this rebirth is a living hope, a faith that comes about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there are many out there who are trying to champion the idea that we need to sort of rip the resurrection from the Scriptures. I mean, the Scriptures are great, and you know, but I mean, gosh, it's an old book. It was written a long time ago. We don't necessarily need the Scriptures because we have the truth of the resurrection. And all who are thinking believers go, where'd you learn about that resurrection? In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. And Peter's going to bring this out in verse 23. Let's just kind of cheat and let's look over there. Verse 23 of chapter 1, he says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How'd that happen, Peter? Through the living and abiding Word of God. Many, 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 many sermons would be wrapped up into and are being wrapped up into the focal point of God's grace revealed to us in the living and abiding Word of God. That is the overarching ministry focus of every time a man would come up and open the Scriptures and endeavor to speak forth God's Word. Is that this is where the power is. This is where transformation happens, the living and abiding Word of God. And it is ours. We have benefited from it, you born-again believer. Not only that, but verse 4, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. One of the benefits of being in a place for longer than just a few years, it's been 7 we've been here. We bought our house sight unseen over text messages. And we've lived in that house for 7 years. And the stuff that I did on the house 7 years ago is starting to peel and look old. It's perishing. Just in 7 years. Not so with what is ours, believer in Christ. It's imperishable. There's no entropy in heaven. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept for you, believer. What incredible grace. It's kept for you. You who, by God's power, verse 5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. God's power came about and caused you to become born again, and God's power continues to keep you, to guard you, believer. Philippians 1:6, Paul says it this way, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Oh, hallelujah. Because not only would I not be able to secure it in the first place, but I would lose it along the way. I can't find my keys someday. But it is God's power. You know, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation, an ultimate salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last day. That ultimate final salvation, what we are enjoying now, the already but not yet, like the golden chain of salvation found in Romans 8, where Paul ends this incredible list of benefits that we believers have: called, elected, justified, and the last one, glorified. It's like, wait a second. I've looked in the mirror recently, and it's anything but glorified. It keeps getting worse. But in Christ, that ultimate salvation is ours in Christ. For a faith ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6. In this whole presentation that Peter is beginning to open up and peel back and cause us to look at, this great true grace of God, salvation that came about by God's acting, God causing us to be born again, God's power to keep us, Peter says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. By the way, for you introverts, that say, now hold on a second. Don't you command me to be rejoicing? Don't you command me to be so extroverted like you? No, no, I'm not. And neither is Peter. That's not a command. But I want to hit you up with this. It's not a command, but it is part of the genuine experience of believers who peer into those things and maybe express it differently, not maybe outwardly, but inwardly, depending on who you are. Clearly, you know which side of the equation I fall on. But you rejoice. As you look at those things, believer, you rejoice when you think about God's great grace, incredible mercy, to cause you to be born again, to do for you what you know you could not do, and to keep for you what you know you would lose. What great grace. We rejoice in this. But then there's an interesting comparison, the reality of life, that mixed in with rejoicing as believers is trials. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Even that is a grace to you, believer. Even that is a demonstration of God's true grace to you. Notice he says, it's for a little while. It's just in this life. And I know those of you who are in college maybe feel invincible, like you're going to be around for multiple centuries. I promise that's not going to happen. Though some of you sometimes say, oh, I feel so old, and I sneer at you. But this life is so short, and the trials that we go through are so short in this life, and the trials that we go through by God's grace that we are grieved by come about by God's gracious, sovereign, providential hand. And there's a purpose in it. It's not purposeful, purposeless. It is purposeful. Notice verse 7. What's the purpose? So that there's a purpose. Heads up. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. There's a purpose behind those trials, believer, so that your faith would be tested and it produces something that is more valuable than gold. It produces for you, believer, and this is wild. This is mind-melting stuff here. Be careful, warning. That your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Wow, that is praise and glory and honor. That is Christ's. That's not what Paul's taught, or Peter. I'll probably do that more. That's not what Peter is saying here. He's saying that this praise and glory and honor is actually coming at you, believer. It's coming at you. Well, how do I know that? Because I read the whole chapter, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he says this, kind of talking to shepherds, but by extension, it's every believer. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. What? You, believer, by God's incredible grace, because of the work of Christ, will receive an unfading crown of glory that you did not earn, you do not deserve. And it is all a demonstration of God's great grace, His true grace, His mercy to you, that we see in Revelation, the elders actually cast at His feet. Because He is worthy. He secured that. It is to His praise and glory and honor. But yet we receive that.
all for the culmination of praise and glory to Christ. But another piece of this incredible true grace of God that we are collecting in our cart as we are rushing through this chapter. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, pause. Thanks for rubbing it in, Peter, because you have. But that's not his point. I mean, remember, he starts off, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's seen all that. He's lived it. He saw Jesus transfigured on the holy mountain. But just like his testimony about that transfiguration, he's not trying to make the point, oh man, you missed it. You missed it. You should have been there. It was so cool. No, that's not his point. That's not his point. His point is to once again point to the incredible grace and mercy of God, because he says in verse 8, though you have not seen him like I have, buckle up, here comes more grace. You love him. Though you do not see him now, believer, you believe in him. You trust in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Believer, stop for a moment. Do you see what he's saying? Though you have not seen Christ, though you don't see him with your eyes, by God's grace that moved in your life, caused you to become born again, by his power is keeping you, he is building up in you a genuine love for Jesus. And not a love for the world. Not a love for those things that he bought you from. Not a love for the darkness that he's freed you from. But a love for Jesus that is supernatural. A belief, a trust in him. A rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A supernatural joy that for some will look different. But all seated on the truth, an amazing true grace of God and his mercy given to us. Verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the ultimate salvation of your souls. You realize that Jesus, as he fired a comment at Thomas, was aiming at all of us believers. John 20, verse 28 and 29. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God, as he was peering eyeball to eyeball, eyeball to wound, hand in wound at Jesus, the risen Lord. And Jesus said to him, verse 29 of John chapter 20, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is not an emphasis on, aren't those people so awesome because they got it together and believe, where you will be forever known as Doubting Thomas. No. What he's saying is, you've seen. And that is an incredible, great blessing. Let me tell you about an incredible blessing. Those who have not seen. But by God's true grace, his amazing mercy, he will cause new life. He will cause them to be born again and cause them to believe and trust and be transformed and keep them by his power. That's incredible blessing. And that's yours, believer. That's yours. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming when you think about it. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, this incredible move of God, this true grace of God, to secure you, to buy you, to cause you to become born again by his power to keep you, not only in this life through trials, but on into eternity forever, to bless you and to give you glory and honor, all culminating in the praise and glory of his great grace. This salvation, according to, concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace in the Messiah that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. Think about it. Peter now says, this is all yours, believer. This is all yours. But I want to draw attention to something. There were those who searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures, verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They were inquiring. They were searching the scriptures. They were wanting to find out these things. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, believer. They were searching things that you, by God's grace and the illumination of the Spirit through the rebirth, know for certain. And they were searching it, trying to figure out where, when, who. And we know. And we know. It was not revealed to them. Sorry, fix that. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Oh, and he just ratchets it up right here. Not only did the prophets peer into the scriptures and study these things to try and figure out when, who, how. But notice how he finishes verse 12. Talking about the gospel that was revealed to us. All of these incredible things, the timing, the person, the nature, how we would be saved. Into these things which angels long to look. Long to look. Oh, believer, we take this book for granted. I take this book for granted. I've lost count of the number of copies of God's Word I have. I was just gifted 2 new ones. I can open an app and click a button and it reads it to me. Oh my goodness, we have no excuse. And we take it for granted, this thing that is ours, that the prophets looked at and wanted to find out, wanted to ascertain the details of, and it's ours. These things that angels stooped down. That word looked, it's stooped down. It's like they
They're peering down. They're trying to get close to it. They want to see it. They want to be drawn in and understand it. But it's not theirs. It's not theirs.
Salvation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, which is immeasurably beautiful and glorious, will never be experienced by angels. That's ours. That's ours, believer. What incredible grace. Verse 13. Therefore, based on all of this, based on this tidal wave of true grace of God pictured in the gospel, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. And then we come to the very first commandment in this chapter. Set your hope fully on the grace, on that true grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The full culmination of all of that incredible grace, finally realized completely and fully in heaven in Christ. Peter says, set your hope fully on that grace. I was like, but that's hard, Peter. That's hard to set my heart, to set my affections, to have hope. But notice, he gives us direction in how to do that. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. This is a thinking task. Thinking about, therefore, all of that stuff he just said. Everything that is ours by God's incredible grace, centered on Christ. Think about that. Therefore, based on that, set your minds with that in your mind. Think clearly. And then set your hope fully on that true grace, that you will be brought to at the revelation of Christ Jesus. 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What is ignorance? It's acting without knowledge. We don't have that excuse, believer. We know. In fact, Peter has went through great lengths to try and remind us of those things that we ought to know. The true grace of God pictured in the work of Christ. His grace to cause us to be born again through the finished work of Christ. 15, but as you were called, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's like, wait a second. I thought I've been born again. I thought I'm secure. I thought I'm kept by the power of God into the end, and all of this is mine in Christ. Why do I have to conduct myself in fear? Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is what Peter is saying. He's saying, don't forsake the grace of God in Christ. Don't be in that place where you begin to take for granted what is yours in Christ. Romans 11:20, Paul says something similar to the Gentiles, reminding them of the grace that they have. Verse 20, he says, that is true. They were broken off and you were grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. When we think about what incredible grace and mercy was extended to us, believer, it causes us to have fear at the thought of pushing off that provision of God for us in Christ, that precious blood of Christ, verse 19, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Hebrews 10, verse 28 through 31. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lest we, who are secure by God's grace and kept with his power, look at that provision and take it for granted and be tempted to peer into the world, to peer into those things for which Christ died to redeem us from. Conduct yourselves with fear as we think about the shed blood of Christ. As you're there in the crossroads, believer, and you are tempted toward things which Christ died to free you from, and you are tempted to deliberately keep on sinning. Peter says, conduct yourself with fear. Don't trample the shed blood of Christ underfoot like it is common, but regard it as holy, for you've been bought with a price. Verse 20, speaking of Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, the gospel, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And now we get to really one of the titans in this display of God's true grace. For how did God's true grace, how did the finished work of Christ come to be known by us? By God's grace through the Spirit, as he caused us to be born again through the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. And then we come back to our text, chapter 5. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. You only got one chapter. Exhorting and declaring that this, all of what I have pointed to, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And as you stand firm in the true grace of God, you are not doing so by your power and your effort. You are standing firm in the reality and truth that God caused you to become born again, believer. And by his power, he will keep you. And he is preserving for you an imperishable inheritance kept for you in heaven. From the start, through your life, even through trials, into eternity, it is all about God. It is all about what Christ has done for you. And that is what you are called to stand firm in, believer. And do it with fear, for you've been bought with an incredible price. The sweet, precious, shed blood of Christ. Stand firm in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for Christ, for his finished work on the cross, for your great grace, your true grace that has been poured out on us who believe. By your mercy, by your work, you caused us to become born again. And you are keeping us. You are continuing to flesh out what you began. You will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, and you are keeping for us that inheritance in heaven. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith as we stand firm in the true grace of God for your glory and not ours. In Christ's name, amen.